Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
When Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "Who say ye that I am?" Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." A very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It is important. Man's viewpoint. How do we view spiritual matters? Have you read the Bible sufficiently to identify Jesus Christ? You know, Satan is at work in this old world. As a matter of fact, he's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. His resourcefulness is unlimited to deceive the hearts and minds of men and women. Not very many people know Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That word Jesus or name signifies Savior. Christ, anointed of God. But you know, it's not all that important what the masses may think about Jesus. He asked personally, "Who say ye that I am?" Oh, that's the important thing. Yes, I've come to know him through the study of God's Word as one who gave up equality with the Father, came to this earth and took upon himself flesh and blood, and he died to redeem my soul from sin. You know, the world doesn't understand this, of course. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Oh, but I have but one life, and I'm the sinner. That's correct. Then it would be impossible for me to bring about my reconciliation to God, even though I may be willing to give my physical life. That's correct. It could not be done. I say, justice stands squarely in the way of mercy, demands that the penalty be paid. The wages of sin is death. I can't pay the penalty. Jesus, the innocent, guiltless, sinless Son of God, gave up the beauty, the grandeur, the perfection of heaven, came to this earth, suffered as I suffer. He was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. Yes, he lived among the common people, but he went about doing good. A gentleman made the lame to walk and the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He raised and restored the dead. He brought salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, thus making atonement for my sins, paying the penalty that is due. The wages of sin is death. But the guilty cannot pay the penalty. The innocent paid the penalty. God himself died to redeem my soul. Who do you say the Son of Man is? That's important. If Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," sufficient evidence had been available. Peter had no doubt at all that this is indeed the Son of God. He had observed as this man simply spoke, and the raging winds ceased, and the Sea of Galilee, earlier under affliction, agitation, storm, perfectly calm. You see your face mirrored in the surface of the lake. He knew that this man is the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Yes, the only source of information relative to spiritual matters is written down in this divine revelation we call the Biblios. That word doesn't appear in Scripture, but it is an apt description of the Bible, which simply means book of books, containing 66. Indeed, and these reveal the love of God, the grace and mercy that made available my redemption through the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of His Son. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It is amazing that Satan has used almost every passage of Scripture to deceive the minds of men. How does he do this? Oh, the Apostle Paul said, you recall, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now someone says, but where do these come from? Oh, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. Nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving. What is he saying? What is the source of false doctrine? How is it that men are misled in spiritual matters? Well, either deliberately or due to the fact that they themselves have been misinformed, there are men who teach error. They simply do not say what the Lord said. They do not follow Peter's injunction, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you remember that Paul charged Timothy. He said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Be thou faithful in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. What is the work of an evangelist? Preaching the word. What else? That's it. We dare not add to it, delete from it, or substitute for it. No, no, the anathemas of heaven rest upon those who would do that. And the last couple of verses there, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, make this very, very clear. Oh, and in the very beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, thou shalt not add unto the words which I command thee this day. Friends, you're not to diminish therefrom. Why? That you may keep all the commandments of Jehovah thy God, which I command thee this day. What about the middle of the Bible? Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We simply must give book, chapter, and verse. Just say what the Lord said. Make known His will. But someone says, preacher, that's not popular today. Why, certainly not. Who ever heard of such a thing? That requires self-discipline. Oh, that means that I must gird up the loins of my mind and focus my attention on the only goal worthy of human consideration. Oh, that's spiritual. Oh, but most men are physical. They're governed by the physical senses. That won't last. That simply will not endure. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus made the statement he did in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. You see, even most religious people are there. They follow doctrines that are pleasing to the ear. They listen to what they want to hear. They join churches that teach what they've been taught or what to them is pleasant. Lose your soul. Lose your soul. There's no question about that. The Lord makes that clear as He advances there in chapter 7. But let's finish this statement. Broad is the gate, wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Right. Oh, and many there be that go in thereat. Oh, but narrow the gate and straitened, and that word means difficult, the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Oh, yes, preach the word. Speak as the oracles of God direct. Give book, chapter, and verse. Just say what the Lord said. No, the world doesn't like that particularly. But it is amazing when an honest heart receives the seed of the kingdom. It will produce peace and happiness, contentment and joy. It will anchor the soul in hope. If he's married, it will give him a happy relationship with his spouse. Oh, and the regard for his children. It is amazing the truth of God's Word brings out who we really are. And when I order my life thereby, kindness and happiness and understanding and forgiveness, willingness to live within the framework of existing authority, know how to deal with my fellow man, it is wonderful. Oh, but the devil has just literally disrupted the peaceful ongoing of the human family in thousands of ways. Right here, for instance, Jesus said in this text, when Peter had made the acknowledgement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." You remember the Lord gave him that name, John chapter 1, or about verse 47. It checked me out on these references. "Thou shalt be no longer called Simon, thy name shall be Cephas." Peter. Stone. Interesting, isn't it? "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and did you know, for many, many years, the common people were discouraged from reading the Bible for themselves. They were supposed to listen to their religious superiors and pay attention to their interpretation of the Scripture, and that enabled them to deceive as they saw fit and to build false foundations. And these people said, "Now, the Lord is promising here to build his church upon Peter. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, stone. And upon this rock I will build my church." Of course, if you read the Bible, false teachers can't get away with that kind of foolishness. It is amazing. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, stone." Petros, masculine. "Upon this rock," Petra, feminine. "I will build my church." What is the Lord here promising to build his church upon? I mean, what is to be the foundation of the called out body of the redeemed? Oh, the fact that he is indeed the Son of God. The truth that Peter has just acknowledged, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But if you needed further evidence of that, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord." Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, the church is founded upon truth. No question. The solid foundation of eternal truth. It gives book, chapter, and verse for what it believes and what it teaches. We understand that. Truth will make you free. John 8, verse 32. Oh, and in his prayer to the Father, Jesus said, John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So upon this rock I will build my church. And he continued, he said, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What is he saying in that statement? Oh, to make propitiation, satisfaction for sin, Jesus had to die. No, it was a voluntary act. God so loved you and me, sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an act of love. Jesus came to this earth to die in my stead. We see him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. That's Hebrews 2, verse 9. You can put your name there, by the way. No, don't spread the death of Christ too thin. It becomes meaningless to many people. We say, "Oh, yeah, well, hey, Christ died for every..." Hey, Christ died for me. He gave his life to redeem my soul. So he's going to die and go into the Hadean realm. That's right. Peter talks about that, doesn't he? In the second chapter of the book of Acts. Why, certainly he does. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know. him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Thus Peter quoted from the 16th Psalm, beginning at verse 8 through verse 11. Here in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. And in verse 29, he takes up his sermon again, brethren. I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Through verse 31. What are you saying here, Peter? Christ died. He went to the Hadean realm, that is, a hado, a compartment prepared of God for the reception of disembodied spirits. So Christ died and went to the Hadean realm, and 3 days later, body and spirit were reunited. He came forth out of the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Right. He said, I will build my church, and though I must die, and of course go into the Hadean realm, I will accomplish this promise. I will build my church. Now notice what he said to Peter. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now he's addressing all of the apostles. Oh, but the conversation is specifically with the apostle Peter. Lord, you're going to give Peter and the other apostles, of course, the keys to the kingdom. What is the significance of that? Oh, the terms of entrance into the kingdom of God. That's what he is saying. And, of course, we observe that. Peter, for the first time in the history of the world, preached the gospel in all of its pristine beauty and saving power, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of the Son of God. Now, all of the apostles were speaking. But Peter's sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Oh, and it's interesting also that in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, for the first time in a formal way, the good news of human redemption, the gospel, was preached to the Gentile world, represented by Cornelius and his household. Who was the speaker? The Apostle Peter. So Peter opened the doors of the kingdom, the church, to both Jew and Gentile. Oh, the keys to the kingdom? The truth that makes men free. Very simple, basic instruction, actually. And we continue. Jesus said to Peter, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's an interesting statement. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did you know that actually he's saying, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Oh, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Well, now, someone may say, preacher, how do you know that? Oh, John chapter 16, verse 13. The Lord said to his apostles, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. Through verse 14, now just a moment. The Holy Spirit is going to guide by inspiration these apostles into an inerrant recording of the will of Christ. That's correct. Truth has always been truth. Yes, even before time began, truth has never changed or been altered. What was the Holy Spirit going to reveal to these apostles? All truth. Oh, then, what Jesus is saying here in verse 19 is that what these men would bind upon the earth would have been bound already. Truth that makes men free. Whatsoever they shall loose on earth. Oh, that's already been acceptable. That's already been loosed. You see, The Holy Spirit revealed to these apostles only the truth that makes men free. And it's an interesting thing when you stop and think about the church. We'll be talking more about this at a later time. But give some consideration to what the Lord, and we'll get into this later, but when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, what is he saying? What is he promising to do here? What is he going to bring into existence? Well, you remember in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost.
What?
The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a condition not understood by most people today. Mankind is in a fallen estate. It's alienated from God. And if you needed to, you could go all the way back to the beginning. God created man of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2, verse 7. And of a rib taken from Adam's side, he made beautiful Eve and gave her to be with the man. Thus, husband and wife, Adam and Eve, placed in the perfection of Eden. Oh, everything essential to their happiness and welfare, ready at hand, in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. Oh, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. An interesting thought, really, is someone says, why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We'll get into that at a later time. Man is made in the image and the likeness of God. We'll talk about that. He's an immortal spirit, possessed of free moral agency. He must make a choice. Oh, but Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the forbidden fruit, and consequently, paradise was lost. They were driven from the beautiful garden, and in the sweat of thy face, God said, shalt thou eat bread, until thou return to the ground, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Friends, the Garden of Eden, paradise was lost. The human family was alienated from God. That's why the statement is made in Genesis 3, verse 15. When God, speaking to the serpent who deceived the woman, he's addressing the devil, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's what the Bible is all about. The unfolding of that promise. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring to naught the power of Satan. He had gained sway over the human family. He had led them into sin. Thus, he alienated them from their Maker, from God. So then, Jesus came to change that and make my reconciliation to God available. Since then, the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. What did Jesus do, among other things, and primarily? He brought to naught the power of him who had the power over death, Satan. To what end? That I need not worry about death, as Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what I need to do is give my life in service to the Lord. And once I do that, the old body of sin is done away, and we'll discuss this at a later time, and I walk in newness of life under the protective custody of the blood of God's Son. Hope that anchors the soul is mine. Marvelous indeed when we walk in the illuminated pathway of the Son of God. May God help us so to do. That question asked by Jesus directed to Peter, who say ye that I am? Most important, your relationship to God is fundamental. Salvation is an individual matter. Let me encourage you to read God's Word on a regular basis. Friends, I can personally guarantee that it will change your life. There's no question. Read it with an open mind. Seek to apply the principles herein contained. Oh, yes. Christianity is a growth. It's a matter of maturation. As we read God's Word and apply these principles, we become more and more Christ-like. Oh, but all the way, you know Him who died to redeem your soul. You're assured of the salvation that He made available by His death on the cross and His subsequent resurrection. Wonderful indeed to be a child of God. And it isn't difficult. You know, the terms of salvation are very simple. Faith in Christ, turning from the practice of sin. Oh, then upon an acknowledgement of what you believe in your heart, Christ is indeed the Son of God. You are buried with Him in baptism. On that basis, the old man of sin is done away, Romans 6. Thus you are saved from sin, Mark 16 at verse 16. Why not give your life to Him who loves you?